Well, we come now December 20, 2020, near to the end of a year that we never envisioned would be as it has been, a year of many trials and difficulties, a year of unexpected problems, and yet it's coming to an end. However, the problems haven't come to an end. They're still there, although many are putting their hopes in horses or in vaccines. But where is our deliverance, our hope? It is not in these things. It is in the Lord our God. With all these difficulties around us and people looking hither and yon for solutions, it seemed to me that a passage that was very appropriate for such a time as this is found in Jeremiah chapter 8. Of course, we're going to look and focus near the end of the chapter. But I thought it would be good to read the whole chapter and get a picture of why this was the situation in Judah, in Jerusalem, that is mentioned then or focused on at the end of the chapter, which caused the prophet such great sorrow. And so please follow in your own Bibles as I read from Jeremiah chapter 8. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. At that time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. And they will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and to all the host of heaven, which they have loved, and which they have served, and which they have gone after, and which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or buried. They will be as dung on the face of the ground. And death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man has repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into the battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. And they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace. Peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? Certainly they were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, declares the Lord. I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall wither, and what I have given them shall pass away. Why are we sitting still? Assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities and let us perish there, because the Lord our God has doomed us and has given us poisoned water to drink, for we have sinned against the Lord. We waited for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. From Dan is heard the snorting of his horses. At the sound of the neighing of his stallions, the whole land quakes. For they come and devour the land and its fullness, the city and its inhabitants. For behold, I am sending serpents against you, adders for which there is no charm, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. Now the prophet responds to what he has been saying. Verse 18, my sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? God's answer, why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Harvest is past. Summer is ended, the people say, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn, dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? Just one more verse. Oh, that my head were waters, and that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Well, let's pray and ask God that he would help us. This is a mournful chapter, and yet there's good news in it. And so keep tuned, as it were, to find that good news. But there is bad news as well. And we need to understand the bad news that we might receive the good news. And that's always the case with the Word of God. Let's pray then that God would help us to learn from the mistake of the people of Judah and Jerusalem and not follow in their steps, but rather that each one in this room, each one tuned in online, sitting there in your living room, that you would hear the Word and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we feel with the prophet as he had the mournful task of proclaiming to your people of old in Jerusalem and in Judah of their sin and of their rebellion and of their hardness of heart and the judgment, the doom that was awaiting them at their door, as it were. And yet they would not repent, and they would not turn, and they would not listen. We ask, O our Heavenly Father, in your sovereign mercy, that you would shatter hard hearts, that you would open deaf ears, that the word would come in power, and that you would save today. Even those who might cry out, we are not saved. May today be the day when they cease saying that. And for those of us who are saved, who can look back over that time when you called us out of darkness into light, we ask that you would give us unspeakable joy because we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We ask these mercies from a God who is merciful. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now in this passage, in this whole chapter, in this whole section, in fact, the whole book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is mourning the condition of his people, and he has a message of judgment to them. And again, he calls them to repent. But again and again, he says, I said this to you, and you would not listen. You would not repent. And therefore, judgment is coming. And the judgment came in the form of the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In fact, as we read here, the horses, the neighing of their horses was heard in Dan, that's up in the north, northern section of Israel, sweeping down from the north, heading toward Jerusalem and Judah. Their king Zedekiah had rebelled. He had become a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. He had rebelled against his master, and now retribution is coming. Judgment is coming to Jerusalem. But yet, they're looking for hope with hope to Egypt. They're looking for help from others. And they're not repenting of their sin. And then they still cry. And it's the voice of the people there in verse 20. Harvest is past. Maybe they're expecting the Egyptian army to come once harvest was ended. Summer is ended. And we're not saved. They're in desperate need. They're in desperation with their condition. They cry out, we're not saved. Saved from what? Saved from judgment. But they're not looking to be saved from sin. And that's really the problem for us. What about us? You know, I chose this because 2020, again, seems very, well, not exactly parallel, but there are parallels here. It's been a difficult year. 2020. My parents, who have lived, they're in their 90s. They had their childhood in the Depression. They had their teen years during the Great War. And they have said to me, they've never seen anything like 2020. What a year. And it's coming to an end, and maybe our hope is in the vaccine. Maybe our hope is that, well, we'll soon be back to normal. But, you know, if we want just to be delivered from COVID-19 and not from sin, you missed the point. God is behind all this. We're not, of course, blaming God for the death of millions, but we're saying nothing happens outside of God's will. And everything that happens, God has a purpose in it. And he's, in a way, shouting to get our attention here. Are you listening? There's a sovereign God over all the universe. Nothing happens outside of his purpose and will. And he has a good purpose for his people. And these people in Jerusalem had deaf ears. They didn't hear. They would not incline their ear. They would not listen. Again and again, the prophet had to say to them, "You're not getting the message." Well, what about us? What about the United States of America? What about the whole world? Are we getting the message? Are we realizing our days are numbered? Whether it's a virus or whether it's a car accident or whatever happens, our days are numbered in this world. What then? What will you do for eternity? What will you wait for to get your attention? And so it seemed to me, as we close out 2020, that this passage opens up a topic which is very appropriate for each one of us and all of us, and that is, if you're not saved yet, why not? And there are parallels, again, that I'll draw out of the reason these people in Israel or Judah and Jerusalem were not saved, and the parallels really transfer easily to 2020 in the United States. But as we look to these things, let's ask that God would help us again to take these lessons to heart. We need God's help. I need God's help. So let's, again, draw near to the throne of grace and ask for that help. Father, again, we pray. We have prayed. We pray again. In this year, 2020, take your word, awaken those who are still slumbering, and cause them to see, maybe the first time, their need and your solution. Again, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, what is the hindrance? As I thought, there are several hindrances that we could identify as to why people are not saved in 2020 after such a year. The first reason, I think this is a big reason, in our country especially, is thinking that sin is no big deal. What's the big deal? What do I need to be saved from? I remember in college reading a graffiti, "Jesus is the answer," one wrote, and someone wrote under it, "What's the question?" Well, if you don't understand the question, you don't understand the problem, then God's solution makes no sense. But here's the problem. Thinking sin is no big deal exposes that you don't get it, you don't see your real need. Now, in Israel, in Judah and Jerusalem, that was the problem. Again, they thought their problem was this Babylonian army with Nebuchadnezzar at its head sweeping down upon them. The horses are neighing, the war horses, they hear them, and they think, well, if we get this army out of here, if Egypt comes to our aid and the Babylonians are diverted from us because of the Egyptians, that will save our necks, and that's really our problem. But they didn't see that it was God sending the Babylonians to judge them for their sin, and that the real problem was their idolatry, their blood guiltiness, their immorality. That was what was bringing judgment upon them, their own sin. They didn't get it. Well, in the United States of America and around the world, really, it's the same thing. Well, this disease is our problem, or societal ills are our problem. And not to minimize those things, they are problems. Whether it's racial injustice or other forms of injustice, whatever may be, those are real problems. I'm not denying that. But you know, the underlying issue is sin. Why is there disease in the world? Oh, would a good God allow this? It goes back to the garden. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are history. It's because Adam ate the forbidden fruit. Adam's fall, we sinned all. We pay the consequences for Adam's sin. There is a curse upon this world that brings disease, that brings injustice, all manner of evil. It's because of one three-letter word, sin. Sin is the issue. And in our day and age, people say, well, there's no such thing as evil. People are hardened in their hearts, and they never think of what they're doing is wrong. Well, maybe, you know, I've got a few problems here or there. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Maybe I have regrets for my behavior, but that's counterproductive. Let's just forget about the past and move on. That's what the psychiatrists tell us. You know, guilt feelings are going to hinder you. Forget about your guilt. The greatest evil is to be unhappy. The greatest evil is not to reach your maximum potential. And so we have all these people who are frustrated because they haven't reached their potential. To lie, well, everybody does it. That's no big deal. To steal, well, that's just redistribution of wealth. To kill, well, anyway, it's just a lump of flesh. Let's not call it murder. Unless, of course, it's my flesh, and then, of course, it's terrible if you hurt me. But people don't think of sin as a problem. The word is hardly mentioned in society. But it is a problem. And I'm going to get to why that's the case. But you see, people are not used to thinking in terms of moral categories. Good and evil, right and wrong. Well, that's all relative. It's all a construct of society. It's all you're trying to oppress me with your rules. God made the rules. It's not we making the rules. Okay, yes, other people may sin against me. Other people's sin is a problem, but my sin, no. Of course, maybe they wouldn't use the term sin. In politics, of course, it's always the other side. It's so interesting to read political debates. It's always the other side that's idiotic. It's always the other side that's criminally guilty, rather. In the neighborhood, it's always the bad people who damage my property. But me, I'm a good guy. I'm all right. Maybe I'm a victim of somebody else's sin. But me, do something wrong? Not really. Now, I'd like to convince you, and this is my task this morning, to convince you it is a problem, and it's your problem before a holy God. Why is sin such a big deal that you're minimizing? Well, first of all, because sin is a sin against God. We then tend to think of things horizontally. Okay, if I hurt somebody else, if what I do bothers somebody else, well, then that can be a problem. We have to be very sensitive about not offending others with our words, and you can get in big trouble for that these days. You have to be politically correct in your speech, or, wow, it's a big deal. I thought there was no big deal, but there is a big deal. Well, but the thing is not that you offend a fellow human being, but that you have offended God. The God who made you and made the world and all things in it. Now, I'm not going to argue with you about the fact that you're a creature made in God's image. Down inside of you, you know that that's a fact. Just as an illustration, my sister once worked in a place where there was a very harsh boss who was heartless, and with his words, his tongue was like a sword, wounding all of his employees, and not exactly the boss that you dreamed of having. And at one time, after a co-worker was scolded by the boss with this sword-like tongue, this my sister overheard this person saying to himself, "I am a person. I have meaning and worth." You know, trying to build himself up after being cut down by the boss. Well, who taught this person that being a person meant that you had meaning and that you had worth? If you're just an animal, if you're just a lump of flesh, you don't have any meaning. But if you're made in God's image, you have dignity. Human dignity, you see, can only be true if it's posited on the fact that you're made in God's image. True dignity is one of the results of the doctrine of creation. Men made in God's image have dignity and worth. So what do you do when you sin? When you sin, when you do what is wrong, and you know in your heart that there is such a thing, you are saying to God, "I don't care what you, who made me, who gives me life and breath and all things, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it my way. I will spit in the face of the God who created me, who sustains my life. So what?" It's like a child sitting on the lap of its mother and slapping his mother in the face. And if the mother did not hold the child but let him drop, he could not do this. And God is upholding your life day by day, giving you life and breath. And you slap him in the face by your rebellion. So you're a creature of God, this good God who gives you everything. Every good gift comes from him. Again, he's giving you life and breath. Now, Christmas, time for feasting. God has given us many good things. I don't know if we realize that we tend to focus on the negative, but we have an abundance here in this country. You take what God gives you and use it for yourself. The relation of man and woman, God gave it for a purpose. God gave it in a context. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God gave the woman to the man and said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." We read just this morning from Matthew, "and they shall be one flesh." It's God's purpose in marriage, and men take God's good gift and use it like animals. Like a dog in heat. The gift of language. We can communicate. Isn't that a marvel? Have you ever just stopped and watched people talking? You know, and their lips are moving and their tongue is wagging and noises come out. Have you ever just marveled at this? And those noises come to people's ears and there's a transfer of thought from one mind to another mind. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's a gift of God. We're made in God's image. We can communicate. And what do people do with that? Well, they use it to offend one another. They use it to hurt and to harm. They use it like, as I said, like a tongue is like a sword. They use it to curse God who made them. All of these, again, are a slap in God's face. God gave us his laws, not suggestions. "You shall have no other gods." And what have men done? They've made gods of wood and stone and gold and plastic and metal. And they've worshipped them. And their bodies. And you can go to the gym and see the gym rats there worshipping their image as they look in the mirror while they exercise and admire their own figure. Worshipping the body. Not only so, he told us how to worship him. You shall not make for yourself an idol, an image. God specifies in his word how he is to be worshipped and what the people do. You go to church after church in this land. And it's what people want. It's what tickles itching ears. It's what entertains. Oh yes, there might be a sermon, but it's to encourage people, make them feel good. How to do this? It's very superficial, very external, but heart sin is not dealt with. Now, as I think about it, you know, here you are at Trinity Baptist Church this morning, or maybe tuning in online, and who you ask for this? You're going to come and listen to a message about sin? It's really marvelous. But here we are. God tells us how he is to be worshipped, not to entertain us, but to give him glory. And people despise that. Take his name in vain. It's almost like telling people to do it. I mean, it always causes me to marvel when you think of the fear that men would ever have of saying anything negative about the Prophet Muhammad. But to use the name of Jesus like a curse word? No big deal. But he's the living God. The Sabbath day? Blessing. Call the Sabbath a delight. Do you call this day a delight? You're here. Isn't it a delightful day? Hearing God's word, being with his people, being with God himself in his presence. Yet people think it's the biggest drudgery. You're crazy. You go to church twice? What's wrong with you? I don't get it. Honor to parents. Whew. In this day and age. Murder. Life is cheap. Again, just a lump of flesh. Take it out. Bothers me. Adultery. Again, no big deal. It's like it's expected. You're weird if you've not fallen into immorality before marriage. What's wrong with you? I want to obey my God. Stealing? Well, you know it's there. Lying? It's just a little one. Coveting, it's promoted by the advertising business. And so that's God's law. That's the point. God says, don't do this or do that. And people say, no big deal. Now, listen to me, dear friend. I'm trying to get your attention with this. God says it's a big deal. God doesn't just wink at it. He doesn't just brush it off. He doesn't just say, well, you know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. God doesn't say that. That's what the world says. And he will hold you accountable for violations of his holy law. It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. And God will bring the world to judgment for these things. Now, again, this is the main point. Why is sin a big deal? Because it's against God. And ultimately, God will bring you to judgment for these things. Acts chapter 17, that's part of the gospel message. When Paul preached in Athens to people who knew nothing, perhaps, of the Old Testament, they didn't know the Ten Commandments as handed down by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. But God said through the Apostle Paul to these Athenians, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You may sneer and mock, and some of them who heard Paul on that day mocked. What does this idle babbler wish to say? You can call me an idle babbler. I've been called worse things. But hear me. For your soul's sake, God has appointed a day. And that day is coming. When? I don't know. But it's coming. So your sin is against God. But think, you know, that's not the only thing. Your sin is also a sin against men, your fellow men. God's ways are best. You know, God gave his law, Ten Commandments. And if society, think about living in a society in which the Ten Commandments were obeyed. That would be a wonderful place to live. No theft, you didn't have to lock your door. No lying, you can trust what people say. Yeah, this car is only driven by an old lady who drove it just to the store and to church and back, and that's it. You could trust a car salesman? Think about it. God's law is best. It's good for you. And what do people do? They disobey it. Why is there misery in this world? Why are there wars, destruction, broken homes, children? Think about children growing up and they don't know who their parents are. There's their mother. Who's your father? I don't know. What damage? Now, God in his mercy and his grace, and some of you maybe came from a background like that, and you were delivered, you were saved. God in his grace can overcome such damage. But think about the damage. Just this past week, my wife and I were contemplating this fact that we grew up in homes that were whole. Our parents stayed married to each other. And my parents in their 90s have had their, 67th anniversary, 68th. And this is rare. But we have been blessed with this. But the amazing multitude of children growing up who don't have that blessing. What scars are upon them? The pain of mothers trying to raise children on their own. The pain of wives losing their husbands. Wives mistreated by husbands. Men manipulated by women. Anger, bitterness, ugliness. It's a cruel world. Because of one three-letter word, sin. And your sin contributes to the misery of the world. Your sin is against your fellow men. The plague of plagues, an old writer called it. Ralph Benning, the title of his book, The Plague of Plagues. That's indeed what it is. Consider thirdly that sin is not only against God, not only against fellow men, but it is against yourself. You sin against yourself. For example, take the sin of pride. Well, my pride doesn't hurt me. My pride lifts me up. Your pride makes you look like a fool. Because you know what? No matter how great you think you are, not everybody shares that wonderful opinion about you. And the more that you portray this wonderful opinion you have about yourself to the world, the more you look like an idiot. It makes you look really foolish. And when you say hurtful words, words like a sword that cut, you're wounding yourself because you're damaging your relationship with people, people that you need in your life, people that are closest to you. Drunkenness, for example. You think, well, it's just me. I'm just, you know, maybe okay, a little, I harm my body when I drink too much, and okay, maybe it's a little bad for my health. But think about what you do when you've lost self-control. And the words that you don't even know you said, but the damage done to relationships. Adultery, you say, well, it's me, it's just what I do, it's in my closet, in my bedroom, it's not your business. But you know what? The Bible says, for the adulterer, his shame will never be erased. Ultimately, you're hurting yourself with your sin. It's not your private business. You're hurting yourself. Ultimately, of course, it brings you before the judgment seat of God. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up what? Wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. You're putting each sin, you're making a deposit in the bank of wrath that's being stored up for you in the day of wrath. But consider, lastly, that your sin, okay, it's against God, it's against fellow men, it's against yourself, but your sin is also sin against the cross of Jesus Christ. Because here we are in the midst of this Christmas season, people do hear carols about the babe in the manger of Bethlehem, about that babe who is the Savior, Christ the Lord, and they hear these messages in song. But what's it all about? I remember I just was listening to a Christmas song on YouTube, a YouTube channel, a Christmas artist in the Philippines, and a Muslim commented on the song, "I love your Jesus." Well, I'd like to answer this comment. I'd like to speak to this person. "I'm a Muslim, but I love your Jesus." Well, wait a minute. Who he is is very important. And what he's come to do is very important. I don't know if you get it, if you're still a Muslim. But here we are in the celebration of the birth of a baby who is the Savior, Christ the Lord, who came to die, who came to pay for sin, who came to be raised again, who came to live on high with his Father, who came conquering sin and death. He came for sinners. He came for sinners like you. He came to redeem and ransom and save. And if you say, like these people in Judah, "We're going to go our own way. We're going to still worship the Queen of Heaven. We're going to still worship other gods. We're going to still worship our idols. And we don't care about your Jesus." You're slapping the Savior in the face. Like the Roman soldiers did when they mocked him and slapped him. You're joining in their vicious crimes. You say, so what? It's a sin against the cross of Christ. Well, ultimately, I hope you see from all of these points, sin is a big deal. Look at these Jews in Paul in Jeremiah's day, what they were doing. Turn back a couple chapters, chapter 6. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you shall find rest for your souls." Now, what's that good way? Remember Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls." Here's the good way. It's in Jesus Christ. But, you know, maybe you've read those verses or those words, that first part of the verse. And I was very familiar with those words. But you know, the last part of the verse, I don't think I'd noticed before. Look at the response of the people. "But they said, we will not walk in it." Verse 17, "And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet." We sang earlier, blow that trumpet. Liberty, freedom, pardon, acceptance, blow the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. in rejecting God's offers of mercy, the trumpet of the gospel, you're being just like these people. It's folly. And that's why Jeremiah, and I read that first verse of chapter 9, responds to this whole situation. When I contemplate it, young people or old people, whoever you are, and you've heard the gospel many times. You've heard it from this pulpit. You've heard it passionately. You've heard it interestingly, not boringly. And you say, we don't listen to this. You say, we're not going to pay attention to that. Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears. And young people, you know, your parents weep for you. And older people, your children weep for you. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you. That friend's got tears. Maybe not in his eyes, but in his heart. And you don't care, but we care. We want to see you saved. We want to see you delivered. We don't want to see 2020 end. And you still say, we're not saved. Your pastors want to see you saved. It's not fake. It's not fake. I think of real people sitting here. I've known some of you. And you're not saved. Jeremiah cried for them. And they didn't cry. They said, we're not going to. What's the big deal about this? But Jeremiah cried. There are those crying for you people who care, who love you, and don't want to see you go to hell. They want to see you have new life in Christ, not misery in sin. And so what's the solution to the problem? Well, the solution is the gospel. The solution is Christ the Lord. Now, he goes on to say here in Jeremiah 8, is there no balm in Gilead? Well, I don't know why Gilead is on the other side of Jordan. I don't know what was special about Gilead. But I'll tell you, there's no balm in Gilead. But there's balm in Calvary. There's balm in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is blood. There's a fountain opened, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners, that's you, plunged beneath that flood by faith, trusting in him alone, his work on the cross, his sacrifice, his death, his righteousness, lose all their guilty stains. Sinners are saved in the blood of the Lamb. You see, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die. Ezekiel tells us that. God said to Adam, the day you eat of it, the day you reject my commandment, the day you disobey me, the day you reject me, that day you'll die. Now, Adam didn't physically die that day, but spiritually he died, and the seeds of death were sown in his body, and the curse came to all the world. Sin brings death. Death of hell. And so here's the gospel. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus took sin on himself on the cross. That's why in Gethsemane he cried, may this cup pass. Not so much the death in and of itself, but the cursed death for sin, sin-bearing. And here's the gospel in just a few words. Either he dies in your place, or you die. Which is it? You cast your all on him, he pays for your sin. Or you pay in hell. That's not preacher talk, that's Bible talk. The wages of sin is death. You bring your sin to Jesus. I lay my sin on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. There's freedom in the blood of the Lamb. And so, as we close this morning, I'd end with this appeal. You remember the Philippian jailer? There he was, and he thought all the prisoners had escaped with that earthquake opening the prison gates. So he gets out his sword. He's ready to plunge it into his own breast. And the voice comes from within the prison, which he thought was empty. We're all here. Do yourself no harm. Well, we all who have trusted in Christ here in this room would, as it were, unite in one voice and say, don't harm yourself. Don't go out of this room in your sin. Do yourself no harm. Put your faith in the Savior. We've tasted. We've seen. We know. It's blessing upon blessing. Grace instead of grace. God's mercy upon mercy. God's love upon love. 2020, coming to an end. You say, good riddance. Can you say good riddance to your sin? Because you see, if you want to be saved from sin's consequence, you need to be saved from sin itself. Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. There's salvation. There's a balm in Calvary. There's a balm in Christ and nowhere else. Pardon through his blood. So sin, what's the big deal? What do we learn? It's a big deal because it's sin against God. It's sin against mankind. It's sin against yourself. It's sin against Christ himself. But there's a solution. Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away, far away, and buries in the depth of the sea all the sin of everyone who trusts in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is mercy, there is pardon, there is acceptance with you, there's grace. Grace in Christ Jesus. There's a balm at Calvary. There's a balm in the blood of the Lamb. We ask in mercy that you would come, grant fleshy hearts, take out hearts of stone. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for you. The hardest heart, the most obdurate, stubborn sinner, you can save. We ask that you would do that this morning by the blood of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.